core of salvation. This is at the very core, a doctrinal topic merely, okay? And I say merely there only because I don't want people to think that doctrine is some fussy religious word. Doctrine has to do with truth. What is the truth about something? So don't immediately assume doctrine means, oh, just philosophy and theorizing. But with that said, we want more than, you know, God has done these things and revealed these things so that we have more than just a polished right religion. This has got to do with you and I practically being saved. Okay? You know, we know that it says in the scriptures that Jesus is our Savior. It says that He is the Savior of the whole world, right? Especially of believers. It says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's not surprising that He goes on to say, He saved us, He saves us, He shall yet save us. Okay? So the point to see there, this word salvation that we use, it has to be much more than the day you got born again. Okay? It is a description of the activity of our Savior in your life to deliver you, protect you, to lift you up out of miry clay, to open doors for you, to take you down, all the things that have been prepared for you. So salvation is more than just, are you born again? Are all your sins forgiven you? Or are you going to go to hell? We have to start there, of course, right? Everything that we're talking about is on the assumption that you, like, these things only work in you if you really have put your trust in Jesus. If you haven't, then that's where we have to start, right? I don't merely mean, do you believe that there was a guy named Jesus 2,000 years ago and he did wonderful stuff? Oh yeah, I believe that he existed. That gets you nowhere. It is the message concerning why he came, what he did about it, and what our response to it. We have to have a personal response to it, right? Why did he come? Because sin had destroyed the world. And as a result of it, we all were under the wrath of God. Ephesians puts it this way, we were just like everybody else, children of wrath, even as the rest, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. It was Jesus who made this possible. He came to completely extinguish the price that sin brought about and make a way for people to live free from sin's continued effect in their life. It doesn't help us if He fixes what was broken only for it to keep getting broken every single time. What He has done is something that goes beyond just, I forgive you, I clean you up, now watch your step. Oh, you did it again. I'll forgive you, clean you, now watch your step. Oh, you did it again. That is not real salvation, right? That is just a reset button being pushed every time. And sin continues to get to have its effect in you, just reset every time. That isn't what Jesus did. Not only did He pay the price for sin, He has also restored to us that which can save us from sin, and that is life. The life of God within us. Okay, this is what He has made possible. And it all starts with you simply believing. Believing that Jesus did this for you. Now, obviously, there's so much packed into what Jesus did that when we say you need to believe this, there can be a starting point where you start, right? It is not the case that the way God wants us to walk is we become complete experts in something He has done, and so then we can step into it. So, for example, you know, we had water baptism 2 weeks ago. It's not like you got to understand every single thing about water baptism in order to get baptized in water. Rather, with the little bit that you understand, God wants you to be faithful. The little bit that you have is the place where God can meet you. That's what He's looking for. And then because you meet with Him there, you can be taken another step down the journey to a bigger place, a broader place, a deeper place, a more wiser place, a place that's more filled with awe over what He has done. You begin to understand that these are not things that just came around 2,000 years ago. What God has done has been in His heart from the very foundation of the world, before there was such a thing as man, before there was such a thing as sin, before such a thing as repentance, before there was any of this, he'd already figured it out. He'd already figured it out, right? So this is something that goes so deep, and you begin to see connections, and then you're responsible for that, right? But we don't have to be concerned, until I understand all of this. No, what you have, respond to. So you may not understand what it means, he is the propitiation for our sins. You're thinking, isn't that something on an airplane? The thing that makes it go? You may not understand any of that, but you know this. He came and he died for you. That's the place to respond. That's the place to respond. And you need to, okay? It's very important. As we've already heard in people's testimonies, there is what God has done, and then we have to respond to it. There is a way that things work in life and in the spirit. He does something. He gives you insight. He says something to you, and then you've got to respond. So he is the savior of the whole world, but not everybody is going to heaven. You have to believe, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes will not perish. Not so that no one will perish. That's not what the scriptures say. It's possible, by what Jesus did, it would be possible for no one to perish, but there's just this reality that you have to respond. So we have to start there. There's no question about that. Have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you asked him to forgive you of all that you have done wrong? Have you confessed to him, you did that for me? Because if that's the case, then off we go. Then you are on an adventure. And that's what we are talking about. We read in Romans chapter 6, okay, Romans chapter 5, I'll still remind you, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I said to you last week, and I'll say to you again, maybe I wasn't as careful as I could have been, but I'll say it anyway because it's nice and short. God does not back perfect people. He backs righteous people, okay? And obviously there's a depth there, okay? He does not back people whose behavior is perfect and therefore that's their appeal to God. He backs people who are righteous because their appeal to God is Jesus. And he backs them. He backs them, okay? And therefore, we have peace with God. And our reaction ought to be, bring it on. Well, let's not put it that way. I don't want to intimidate anybody. But rather, okay, he's with me. Hallelujah. This thing that's coming against me, okay, we might have some momentary screaming. But once we come back to our senses, we say, but the Lord is with me. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is for me. He's going to do something spectacular in this that makes me say, oh, wow. Look what Jesus has done. Or he's going to do something whereby I am set free from something that has been holding me. But he's going to save me. Okay? We having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, last week I started talking about the fact that it is not the case that God just wants you to have a standing of righteousness. Because if you have a standing of righteousness and then just continue to live in sin, well, sin will get what it wants, not God. And God wants you preserved, body, soul, spirit. Okay, you have a standing of righteousness by faith. Great, your spirit is preserved. But he wants your soul and your body to be also preserved. And if you keep presenting yourself to that which wants to destroy you, guess what? You get destroyed. Or let me put it differently. The wages of sin is death, still. The sacrifice that Jesus made did not dissolve and make null sin. Sin still has a price associated with it, death. It may be fun along the way, but it destroys you. So God really is not just after I have a reason to back you. He's also after, I don't want you to be mastered by sin anymore. Okay? So for this morning, I'm going to start, because of the time, I'm going to, bear with me. Because of the time, I'm going to start right away in Romans chapter 6. Oh, you know what? I'll take the time. Let's go from verse 8 onwards. We're going to read from verse 8 through verse 14. It says, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Okay? And he's going to take the next many verses all the way through, from here all the way through the end of chapter 7, talking about the practicalities of the standing you have with God, forgiven, beginning to manifest in the way you live. Because God does not want you to perish from the effect of sin when it was completely unnecessary. Okay? It is very important we understand that now that we're saved, it doesn't mean sin cannot affect us. There are certain things sin cannot do now. It cannot take away our citizenship. You are a citizen of heaven the moment you believe. Okay? Done. That sin cannot take away. But you know what? A lot can go wrong in your time that you have between now and when you stand before him in your citizenship. A lot can go wrong. And a person who does not give themselves to God can be used by our adversary to destroy and harm many people. So God is after it. Okay, there was, you know, there were people. I imagine there's still, like I said last week, there's these fingerprints of these errors that people have in their understanding of what God has done that can reach through centuries. But after this was done, after Jesus came and the revelation was that he's paid for our sins, there was this thought, so everything I do must be okay. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I do. Okay? If you're interested in the formal name of it, it's something called antinomianism, which means the law doesn't matter anymore. The law doesn't matter anymore. Because now that we've been forgiven, nothing we do can be wrong. Guess where that led? Okay? That's just simply not true. A standing of righteousness has to become a walking in righteousness, or what God wants is blocked. Okay? Now, we also have the opposite problem, okay? Which I don't know that people ever stop to say, basically, I think God lies. Okay? But that's what we get at to. Here he says these things about no longer being a slave of sin, no longer being mastered to sin. We all say amen, 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 and secretly think, are you saying that a Christian never sins? And so, I'm not saying a Christian never sins, first of all. And please do not paint this as a you versus me thing. I think the same kinds of things too. I grew up in an environment that basically thinks, yes, this should be possible, but practically it isn't. We're just always, sin is always going to be a problem for us. Sin is always going to be a problem for us. So just to make this practical for us, let's just acknowledge Christians can sin. The righteous can sin. Okay? The one who has a standing of righteousness with God can sin. But it is not normal. It may be typical, but it is not normal. Okay? Do you understand the difference between typical and normal? Okay? If your car is working properly, well, if your bike is working properly, in case you don't have a car, okay? If your bike is working properly and you're pedaling it, okay, it's not supposed to go clunk, 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 and be very hard to pedal. Okay? That is not normal. But it can be typical because people don't keep their bikes in shape. People can, you know, something is wrong with the way you never fix something that goes wrong. Whatever. You know what I mean? It can happen, but it doesn't mean that's the way it's supposed to be. So typical is what is widely seen. Normal is how it's supposed to be. And sometimes there is a place where you can use those words interchangeably. But here, I want you to see, it may be typical for those who belong to the Lord to keep letting sin reign in their lives, but that's not how it's supposed to be. It's not normal. And unless we begin to accept the possibility, sin does not have to master me. It will always master me. It'll be pie in the sky one day when we die, when we're finally in heaven, then we'll stop sinning. Wonderful. But God wants the effect of you not sinning to show up way before that and affect this place. So we have to be willing to accept something is embedded in this salvation that means it's possible for a believer to walk not dominated by sin. They may be involved with sin. It's not to say that we just automatically, as I said last week, it's not like we were born again, all of a sudden, bing, we just walk perfectly. There is an adventure here. And again, it has to do with this. God has done something. What's your response to it? Okay? You see that he does not say, you don't sin anymore. He says, sin shall not be master over you. Why? Because you're not under law. You're under grace. And there is something very deep to think through there. Okay? But what I want to start by getting at is, how does this work out? How does this work out? I want to start now to get at this. Okay, fine, it says that. So how does that work? How do I go from being a person who, yes, I'm forgiven, hallelujah, and you know what? Part of my challenge here is that there's so many subtleties to these things that we're talking about, so many glorious facets. How do you touch upon all of them? How do you touch upon all the ones that I'm aware of, let alone all the ones that are there? And so you might think that I'm denying something when I'm not. It's just such a brilliance to how God has done things. Okay, so as an example, I'm very thankful for the mercy of God. Okay, so everything I'm about to say, please do not dismiss it as Titus doesn't think very highly of mercy. I would be dead if it wasn't for the mercy of God. And I'm very grateful. And we do well to sing about the mercies of God. But I don't know whether you perceive it or not, or maybe it's just me. It could very well just be me. When you listen to, for example, Christian music, and lots of songs come up that just talk about, I just cannot get over the fact that you deal so mercifully with me. Underneath that is the implication that I always blow it. I'm so thankful for your mercy. There's never this extra thought that says, have you done something so that I don't have to keep blowing it? Okay? That is not embedded in common Christianity. Have you done something that allows me to step even higher than what mercy has brought me to? Okay? Do you understand? I am not saying we're done with mercy. We will never be done with mercy. Okay? I'm talking about what grace has done. But when the moment we talk about grace, we flip that coin over, guess what's on the other side? Mercy. Okay? We're talking about, we cannot get away from mercy. So you know I'm not saying, I hope you know I'm not saying, well, mercy is for those young Christians. We are beyond it. We're never beyond it. But at the same time, it often seems to me, so many of the songs are only expressing the idea, I'm just so thankful that you forgive me. And you'll have to do it again next week, and the week after that, and the week after that, and I'm just so thankful that you do that. I am thankful that he does that. I am so thankful. The blood of Jesus is speaking on our behalf. We have a platform that we can stand on that says, already forgiven. Already forgiven. But there is more than, at least he'll forgive me. And that's what we have to be willing to be open to for the Holy Spirit to take us down this road. God hates sin. Why? Because it hurts you. And he doesn't want you to keep being hurt. So what is his solution? Well, first of all, he paid for it. He paid for it. And you could never have deserved that. He paid for it. Okay? I'm trying to now build the case of, or at least open this present called verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, you're under grace. At whatever God has done to set us free from the practicality of sin, it is rooted in not being under law, but being under grace. Okay? It is rooted in something that takes you out from, I have a set of rules I have to follow after which God will respond to me, to, he does something I could never deserve to which I need to respond. Okay? Do you see the order? Law, I do a bunch of stuff, he responds. Grace, he does a bunch of stuff, I respond. And the key to not being mastered by sin is this verse. You are not under law. But then he begins to make that practical. What does he tell you to do? Present. Present your bodies. Okay, let me read it again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What does this mean, present yourselves to God? What does this mean, present the members of your body? Okay, it all sounds very biblical, because it's biblical. But what does it mean? How does that work? Okay, I'm with you so far. I don't want sin mastering me either. So what are we getting at? And I don't have time to fully go down here. Let me start by doing maybe something that you might not expect. If you go back to Luke with me, chapter 2, this is going to fall. I shouldn't say you might not expect this. You probably already could very well see this already. What does this word present mean? Because we want to know how, okay, I want to do that. How do I do it? How do I do it? How do I, like, is that a one-off thing? Is it an everyday thing? Like, what are we getting at? So that word present, okay, chapter 2, verse 21, and this is talking about Jesus, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay? So, this word present, what does it mean? What does it mean? What is he getting at? Now, if you go back and look at the Greek, okay, and I'm not by any means a Greek scholar, please don't misunderstand, but I can go look and see what it says and read and piece together. On the one hand, it does mean show up, okay, be present for. So, for example, the centurion who said that surely this was the Son of God. The way it says there, the centurion who was present, the same Greek word is used there, the guy who was there. So is God saying to us, just be around? Is that what he was doing? Well, no. I think a more relevant way is what we read here, the way the word present was used here. And so, in case you're not aware, one of the rules of that was in the law was the firstborn belonged to God. Okay? It dates all the way back to how they were delivered from Israel and the Passover. And God said, you have to redeem the first one who breaks open the womb. Okay? Belongs to God. You have to present yourself. Now, how does that work? Like, you take your son and you kill him in front of the Lord? No. He said, you bring an offering. And what I want you to see, first of all, is the offering that was presented was always a stand-in for the person, right? It was a stand-in for the person, right? Every sacrifice where something was sacrificed was always a representation of me, right? I bring an offering, the thing stands in for me, but I am the one making the offering. In other words, the offering is actually me. Not the animal, not the blood, not the sheaves of wheat. The offering is actually me. I am offering myself. So Jesus was presented at the temple, meaning he was offered back. You gave us this child, we give him back to you. And it stands, the animal that was sacrificed was a stand in keeping with the law. But the thing I want you to see is there was a presenting, an offering, a giving of yourself. Which do you think is more likely that God is talking about when he says, present the members of your body, present yourselves as living sacrifices, the members of your body. Be present or offer. Because the word has the same meaning. Well, it can be used in both ways. You can't offer if you're not showing up, right? So there is that aspect of it. But it means much more than be standing around. Be standing around. It means a presentation of it. Okay? I'm giving something to you. I'm giving something to you. So I'm going to stop here, and I want you to maybe chew on that passage from Romans particularly. By all means, please. There's so many tools available for people like us now online to go and see what the original Greek said, and you can follow along with it. And to the extent that you're able to, God will respond to you in it, right? So I, by all means, encourage you to go and check and see, am I making this up or is that really there? I want you to think about this. And where we're going to go is, again, along the lines of what we talked about earlier about godliness having power. Godliness having power. Why is God against a form of godliness where the power of God is denied? Because it isn't helping you. It's actually not working out this reality described in Romans. Sin shall not be master over you. You live a life, say the right things, do all the things that look polished and pleasing and supposed to be what a Christian does, and yet sin continues to master over you. Because even though you have the right words, you haven't actually offered yourself. And where we're getting to is this, and this might be a little more, at least I find it more uncomfortable. And I'm not quite sure the best way to express it. But I'll put it out and then we'll pick it up 2 weeks from now. There is an idea that it's possible to be a Christian. It's possible to be forgiven and delivered and be a Christian and still be after my own way. And I don't know that people ever put it this way, but it becomes, God becomes the means by which I get what I want. Okay? And we can build beautiful teachings around it, and I don't want to be critical necessarily, because sometimes there's truth in it. But at its core is, God is the way you get what you want. Now, you understand, nobody stands up and says, hallelujah, I'm so thankful God saved me because now he'll do whatever I want him to do. Nobody says that. Nobody says that. But at the places of friction in our life, meaning things are not going the way we thought God said he would do, I'm always having trouble with my neighbors, I'm always having trouble with my boss, whatever it might be, the peace that is supposed to be mine ain't showing up. The fruit of the Spirit, I say amen to, and I like to sing songs about it, but it seems to be lacking. Not that I'm complaining. Everybody else is saying, well, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Okay, what's going on? Well, I would like to suggest, it's more subtle than we can necessarily immediately put our fingers and say, oh, yeah, okay. Part of the problem is we have not understood what it means to present the members of your body and to present yourself as instruments of righteousness. Many people plan their life as if they are the boss and God gets to bless it. Okay? Now, I don't want to be so critical, partly A, because I have been and I may still be like that. Okay? Very thankful that God does what I want him to do. But there is a childishness in that. And you know, God is so gracious and kind, and just so merciful, he puts up with it. But I would like to say it's more like he puts up with it. He tolerates it than encourages it or reinforces it because it's not what will save you. At the end of the day, we need to arrive here. The way to be safe is to do what God wants. The way to be full is to be after what he wants. There is no real saving life apart from him. So any place where I have all the right words to say, I say amen, but really at the end of the day, I'm calling the shots. It's a place where you are still going to be dominated by sin. Because the only way to be free from sin is in Him, like in His hand, under His will. We want it. That's the only way to be free. There is no way to be free from God's enemy without being in God. There's no middle ground to walk. You can't sort of walk, I know God doesn't want me to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway and just thank God for His forgiveness. There's no middle ground to walk between me and what I want and what God wants when there's a conflict, right? So the work of God in us is to win us over to, I want what you want. I want what you want. That's what I'm after. It becomes, as I said, not just the right words to say, but the words are the right thing to say to God because of the work of God. You're understanding. The best of my plans don't compare to what He's prepared for me. Okay? Now, do you understand? I'm not saying don't make plans. I'm not saying anything about just stop planning vacations and all that kind of stuff. You need to do what God wants you to do. As an aside, I think I went over my time, but so this is a side and I'll stop. I remember a long time ago when I was very young in the Lord, maybe born again a year, maybe 2 years, maybe even 3 or 4 years, but very little understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And I was part of a church that had a youth group, and we decided to play floor hockey. And my friend invited somebody that he knew who was listening to a particular teacher that was famous at that time. And we were happily playing floor hockey. Floor hockey happens to be one of my favorite things to do, especially at that time. And we were having a blast. But my friend and this guy wouldn't come play. They were off in some other room at the hall that we're at. And afterwards, we're having so much fun. They come up. It was such a waste of time. You guys could have been prophesied over. We could have been praying for you. And you guys are wasting your time just having fun. That is a very poor picture of what it means to be involved with God. Very poor picture. It actually reeks of a self-righteousness that cannot be free to do and enjoy what God has made possible. And it still has its weight. You know, there are people who are afraid of the demon hiding under every corner, and they cannot be free. If you do this, the devil will get you. If you do that, the devil will get you. Candy on Halloween, you're dead! I'm not asking everybody to be involved with Halloween. I'm not. But I am against the idea that any of that stuff is a match for the deliverance that Jesus brings about and the standing that we have with Him. And then a progression to, and I want what you want. If you hate Halloween, Father, I am never going near it again. You heard the if, right? Okay, so I'm not telling you what to do. This has to do with your own personal walk with God. There are people whose experience is such that if they do something that you are free to do, they will be bound again. You know, I remember there was a guy who came and was part of our church for a while. He was an alcoholic. He had been an alcoholic, and then he got saved. And God's completely set free. And when he found out that we were using, at that time, wine in our communion cups, he didn't want to take part of it. Was he wrong? It's communion. Come on, this is holy. No, he understood. He set me free from this. I don't want to be bound by it again. Okay? I don't want to be bound by again. He was motivated by a desire to honor Jesus. Not merely I can do whatever I want. That is what I'm trying to get at. I'm by no means trying to say, hallelujah, Jesus makes it possible for us to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want it. That's exactly the opposite of what we're trying to get at. Presenting yourself to God starts with an attitude that says, your way is better than mine. And at all times and in all things, you get to have priority with me. And where I don't actually think that, help me. Presenting yourself is much more than some ritual. It has to do with the attitude of heart that says, I have no life apart from you. I have no life apart from you. This is the key to no longer being dominated by sin. See, part of the problem of getting over sin is it actually has to bother you. And it won't bother you if it doesn't, if you don't tune into, God hates this. And so as a response to, I found out God hates this, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not doing it anymore. I used to joke in certain ways that after God got a hold of me, I said, I can't do that anymore. Last story. There was a time in my... all the things I have done. There was a time, out of my devotion to the Lord, I thought, if a thought enters my head, I'm being dishonest if I don't share it. Oh, my goodness. So, I remember visiting a church. For whatever reason, the ladies all looked orange. I don't know if it was a style thing, or if it was just like suntanning gone wrong, or what. But they had an orange tint to their skin. No, it wasn't a glow. It wasn't a glow. They looked orange. And so, being the devoted Christian I am, what do you think I did? I told them. No thought of how does this help them. No thought about am I building them up or tearing them down. And honestly, who cares what you think, Titus, about what they look like? I began to understand God cares what I do with my mouth. And once I began to understand that, I saw I don't get to say whatever I want to say whenever I want to say it. I was fooled by the honesty part. I was fooled by my opinion is so great, honestly. If I was telling you the truth, that's what I was really impressed by. I'm just being honest, right? You were being hurtful. And you had to be won over to God's way of thinking. That's not what he's like. Yeah. They do look orange. You think it bothers God? Not a bit. Not a bit. But what does bother him is you attacking or at least putting down someone that he holds in high regard. And that is the least of us. Whichever is the least of us he holds in high regard. You don't get to do that, Titus. But if you are committed to, I am free! You will not walk down that way. And the guy who thinks he's free is actually being mastered. Okay, so this is the road that we're going down, coming to a place where we say, I want you to have what you want in me. I live for you. I live for everything you want in me, because that's where it's safe. Not that's where I'll miss out on all the fun stuff. That's where I can really have fun. That's where I can really enjoy. That's where I can be what I was made to be. God is not calling us to do without. He's actually calling us to get more by coming under his spirit. Okay, let me stop there. Father, again, I ask that in Jesus' name, more than the excitement and the zeal of these things, I ask you to win us over to your heart. About these things, that we would present to you a heart of wisdom, a heart that just delights in you having your way. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take us deeper into these things, that as wonderful as the songs we sing, that they would really be what we say to you, and not just what we're supposed to say to you. And I ask for help in Jesus' name. Start with me first, Father, and then do a work amongst each one of us that our heart is just captured with what you want. In Jesus' name, we just give ourselves and commit these things to you. Amen. Thank you for being patient with me.